Well, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. And I just realized today is the day. I always feel this way at Thanksgiving or any of the holidays, but all of our holidays were so founded in our Christian tradition. And with the secularization of our culture, they seem to slip away from that. And so this is a day, though. This is an important day. And it's important even for the church, I think, to realize that these days are not just random things set up by our society, but they are God-ordained. And so especially, I think, Thanksgiving is a God-ordained time. It is a time set aside for us to pause as the people of this country and to give thanks for the blessings in our lives. But because our culture is becoming so secular, I think that it is harder and harder for many people to decide who we should be thankful to. Isn't that right? It's interesting to me because most of society would become sort of generally thankful. So we're generally thankful on this day for the good things in our lives. So we're thankful, for instance, for our families. We're thankful for our jobs. We're thankful for the provisions in our life. We're thankful if we're in good health, if we have lots of food, especially on Thanksgiving. We're thankful for the food that we get to eat. And all of that is good. All of that is really something that we should do. We should be thankful for those things. But I think today a lot of people thank, for example, their wife for their wife. Do you understand what I mean by that? I'm so thankful that you're so amazing, honey. Thank you for being so amazing. Or we thank our children for our children. That might sound a little off, but we kind of are like, we're so thankful for these little ones who are so precious, so cute, so special to us. But if we have no one outside of them or no one outside of ourselves to thank for them, then we might thank our wife, but we really thank our children for being who they are. We thank our employers for the work that they give us, or so on. But not very many people, other than the church, thank God. And yet this day was set aside by Parliament, first in 1879 and later in 1957, as a day. This is what's written up in the records, a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. In 1957, as a country, we understood who it was that we needed to thank. Almighty God. And so as a church this morning, that is who we are going to thank. That is what we're going to do. We're going to take time today to thank Almighty God for the good things that he has given to us, for the good things in our lives. And this God is, and I like to think this way because sometimes the majesty of God slips away from us, but it is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses in the burning bush. When I think of God, we have to understand this is a specific God, the God of Israel, the God who is the only one true God who has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the full revelation of who God is, and that is the God that we bow down to today and thank. So that's what we want to do this morning. Now, another thing that I noticed is both inside and outside the church that it is actually hard to remember to thank God, to give God thanks. We easily forget who provides us with all of the things in our life, and we can go actually weeks or months without purposefully being thankful to God. And that may be why we need a special day to remind us, so that at least once a year we kind of set aside this time and we try and remember to thank God or someone. This cartoon sort of spells it out. I also put it in the bulletin, but I found it telling. Has it already been a year since we were thankful? In other words, we kind of have this view that because of Thanksgiving, we get to be thankful once a year. And if we're thankful once a year, that's kind of good enough. Obviously, that is not what Thanksgiving Day is meant to do. It is meant, in fact, to remind us to be thankful all throughout the year. And what I found interesting, I did a bit of a study on this as I was preparing, but that is why I believe God instituted grace. Now, not grace as in salvation, but grace as in the prayer we have before we eat a meal. You see, at that moment, we see Jesus, he prays too. He prays and gives thanks for every meal that he attends. You'll see that in the scripture. Every time he breaks the bread, it says it's consistently there. He gave thanks to God. And so this God instituted this thanksgiving before every meal. It's not meant to be ritualistic. It's not meant to be something we just rush through, which is sort of what does begin to happen in our life. It is meant to keep thankfulness in our hearts and minds at least 3 times a day. Do you understand that? The reason God instituted this thing called grace, and one of the things I noticed about grace, I don't know about you guys, but when you go to a meal and you're in a restaurant, are you nervous about saying grace? Do you say grace publicly in a restaurant? How many of you do? Put your hand up. Oh, I love you guys. Awesome. How many of you are too scared to? How many of you are too scared to put your hand up? No, this is good. This is a good church. Because I know even for us, there's times when I'm sitting and I notice, you know, are we going to say grace or aren't we? The waitress is coming up and so on, and you're kind of nervous. Should we, you know, should we start praying? Because I always notice that the waitress doesn't have a clue what to do the minute that you all start to pray. Do you notice that? They're like, and they wanted to maybe pour some coffee, and they're like, not sure if they should. But I believe that we are meant to publicly give thanks every meal that we eat. And it is there for a reason. It is there to keep thanksgiving as a daily, a part of our daily life, and at least 3 times if we have 3 meals. But it's meant to be something that makes thanksgiving just a general, continual thing that is part of our life in Christ. I want to show you some amazing things about grace or giving thanks before a meal that you may not have realized. Now, like I said, most people, even Christians, kind of can make giving thanks before a meal a trivial thing. We can... We're remembering, okay, yeah, right, we have to thank God for the food. But if we forget, no harm done. And I'm not saying that if you eat without saying grace, that your food will become poisonous all of a sudden, or you'll get sick from your food or whatever. You know, oh no, what have we done? God is going to be very angry at us for not saying grace. But giving thanks before a meal in Scripture is actually a very, very serious thing to God. There's something going on here that, to me, I'm just beginning to realize it as I prepared, and I just think, you know, hopefully you'll follow along with me exactly what's happening and why God instituted this thing. What it is it is a powerful spiritual event that in a sense consecrates, according to what Paul says, the food for us. What consecrate means is it sets it apart, in a sense, and reminds us of God's covenant promises to us, that everything God created is good, and he has given it to us to sustain us. It has its origins in the in Genesis, in the idea that God gave all this food to us when he began to speak to us. We named the plants and the animals, all that stuff, but then God is the one who said, I give to you, my children, all of the fruit-bearing trees, the fruit from the trees, the green from the ground, the green vegetables, and the meat, the animals to eat. There's something about covenant promise in this thing. And in that sense, when we say grace, we are kind of reminding ourselves of this covenant promise and entering into it. Does that make sense to you? Let's look at 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. This is what he says. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with what? Thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now, I find this interesting. The context of this passage is Paul telling Timothy to protect the church from false teachers, because there were some people in the church that were saying it was, you were forbidden to marry anyone and you were forbidden from eating meat. And so Paul is speaking against this. He's saying this is not from God. This is not the covenant that God has given to us. This is not what God has set up. And so the place Paul goes to support his exhortation against this is Genesis 1. That's what he's saying. For everything God created is good. He's going back to Genesis and he's reminding them of this, where God gave man the plants and the animals for food. But critical to it all, he's saying, is thanksgiving. Do you see that? Nothing is to be rejected if what? If it's received with thanksgiving. This idea that we enter into that covenant, we remember the covenant promises of God to us, and we thank him for that, that somehow in this, there's this thankfulness is meant to remind us that we're in this covenant promise with God. And that we thank him for what he is doing. We see that this is from him, that everything we receive is from the Lord. And we should receive it with thankfulness. And why is that? Because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And what prayer is Paul talking about? He's actually talking about this prayer before the meal, this giving of thanks that we see throughout the scripture. In some mysterious way, giving thanks to God and praying for our food actually blesses it. One of the things we see, God, you know, Jesus blessed the food. Sometimes it says he gave thanks for the food. Sometimes it says that he blessed the food. There's a blessing. This blessing thing is something that God does. Amen? There's something that happens. Now, I'm not saying that your food physically changes. And I am not saying that if you have a plate of rotten meat in front of you and you give thanks for it and you bless it, that you won't get sick if you eat it. So don't get that in your mind, okay? That's not what it's talking about. But what it's talking about is something very spiritual and very serious. That in some sense, what this thing is in front of us, this food, God has said, when you look at this, I'm going to consecrate it. I'm going to bless it. This whole thing of you eating every day, when you thank God for it, you're realizing that this is coming from me. It's part of my covenant promise to you to allow you to be who I'm making you to be. And that's very important. We have to understand this sustenance, the food that we have, the gifts that we get, everything that God gives us is part of the whole package for you becoming the man or woman that God has called you to be so that you can participate in his kingdom plan. Without food, you can't do it. You'd starve to death. God provides you with your food. Amen. And that food, you look at it and you realize God is keeping his promises to me that I can then do the things that he's called me to do. Do you understand? I'll show you. If you don't believe me, if you think, wow, he's making a lot out of grace, I never realized that, I'll show you that it's not just my imagination. So it's consecrated by the word of God and by prayer. And the prayer Paul is talking about is this grace. He's setting it apart. Here's an ancient prayer for a meal that was the church. It's called from the Apostolic Constitutions, and it sort of has all of these things I'm talking about in it. And let's read it together. It's a little old language, but we'll try together. So, blessed art thou, O Lord, who feedest me from my youth. You giveth food to all flesh. Fill our hearts with joy and gladness, that we, having all sufficiency, may abound unto every good work in Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom glory, honor, and might be to thee forever and ever. Amen. Now, do you see what's going on in this grace, this apostolic grace that was something that they would pray? Grace is we're thanking God because he is the source of our sustenance. He is the source of our food. So we ask God to fill our hearts with joy, right? Fill our hearts with joy and gladness. And I look at this with the sense of fill my heart, Lord, with the appropriate amount of joy and gladness, because my heart gets cold and I don't realize the gift that's sitting in front of me. Do you understand? People are starving all over the world, folks. People are hungry all over the world. And in this country, in this place, and in the church, we have more than enough. And we don't give thanks nearly enough for what we have. Amen? And so when you sit, this whole thing of grace is meant to make you look at it and realize something. Oh God, you have placed me here in this place where I have more than enough to eat. And the purpose of this, Lord, you are the one who's given it to me. You are the source of my sustenance. You are the reason that I have that job. You are the reason that I've got this money. You are the reason that I'm able to eat the things that I can eat. And I can look at it and I can realize, oh God, thank you. Give me the appropriate amount of gladness and joy that I should have for the fact that you have given all of these things to me. And you've given it to me so that having all that we need, we may be able to what? It says it right there. May abound. We may abound unto every good work in Christ Jesus. So that we can do, Lord, the things that you've called us to do. We can do all of these works. And why do we do it? You've given it to us in Christ. Somehow this whole thing is part of this covenant relationship where I am in Christ and you are in Christ. And all of the work that I'm going to be able to do because of the sustenance that you give to me, all of the health in my body, all of the fact that I'm not hungry, Lord, I am going to use it for your glory to build your kingdom. Amen? How many of you, when you get in front of your turkey dinner, think all of those things? Be honest. So you're learning something today. This is the heart of God. This is the importance of thanksgiving. God consecrates this food and makes it part, in a sense, of his whole covenant promise, the fulfillment of his covenant promise to you and I. And I'll show you, there's even far more to this than that. Scripture says the food in front of you is God's provision for you to strengthen you to do his will in your life. And when you look at it, it should fill you with joy. But that is not all. Somehow, if you receive it thankfully, prayerfully, God consecrates it for you to accomplish that purpose. As I thought about this, I noticed all the places, like I said, where Jesus gives thanks first and then breaks bread. Somehow, without getting too formalistic about this, the blessing, the giving of thanks is connected, actually, I believe, to many of the miracles that Jesus performs. Let me show you what I mean in Mark 8, 6 to 9. Let's read it together. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke it and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they did so. And they had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. So even in the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, they only counted the men. So that should shock us a bit. You know what I mean? Because that means there was probably at least as many women there. And then their kids. Now this is a huge, huge miracle. And so this is a great multiplication that happens. Now God, or Jesus, who is God, made sure that he gave thanks to the Father for the small provision. Remember what he got? What did he get? A few loaves and some fish from a little boy's lunch. Or whether it was from a little boy's lunch, we don't know, I think, in this case. But he gets this very small amount. This is what we have. So he gives thanks, and I think this is important. He gives thanks for the small amount first. He doesn't give thanks after the multiplication. He gives thanks when it still looks small. The point of that is, folks, it's in the giving of thanks. It's in the bringing this thing into our covenant relationship with God that allows for the multiplication to happen. And many different commentaries I read said that in one sense, because we've had this debate, when did the multiplication happen? And, you know, we think of the disciples with, a fish head and a little teeny piece of loaf going around trying to feed people with it and then seeing that it just doesn't run out. It never, ever runs out. So the multiplication, we believe, happened when they were giving it away. That it's in the giving away that things multiply. You get that? But I also believe most, and they said it didn't really just start there, though, because what happens, he's got 12 disciples. He breaks the bread, and then it says that he took the pieces and he set them before each of the disciples. And so I believe that it begins with Jesus. He gives thanks for this little bit, and he breaks the bread, and he starts filling these plates. And it starts, he fills all the plates. Then he takes the fish. He gives thanks again for the fish. Do you notice how very, very purposeful in stating that? He gave thanks for them also. Like, Mark wants us to know that. And in giving thanks for the fish, he then breaks those pieces up. And the multiplication begins. And then it continues as they give it away. Thankfulness, church, is in some way that I don't want to make too mysterious, connected to the miraculous that God does in our life. Let's look at the next scripture I've got here, Luke 24, 30 to 31. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Now this is the disciples, the 2 disciples after the resurrection, and they are on their way on the road to Emmaus. And remember, Jesus comes alongside them, and they're talking to him all the way along. Their hearts are being stirred up. Something is happening. But I find it, again, interesting that they invite Jesus in, but they don't know who he is. Their eyes have not yet been opened. And yet, it's at that moment when Jesus takes the bread, and he says he broke it. Or first, he gave thanks for the bread. And he broke it, and he gave it to them, and then suddenly their eyes are opened, and they recognize him. And of course, the imagery here is from the Last Supper, which also has giving thanks and as an integral part of the event, and we can miss it if we're not careful. So let's look at that, Luke 22:19, and read it with me. He took bread. What did he do? He gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus breaks the bread, and he gives thanks. The giving thanks is not just a passing statement saying, "Oh, yeah, Jesus broke the bread. Oh, yeah, he said some grace too." And then the really important stuff started happening after that. No, Jesus gives thanks as part of the whole package of what's happening in the event. The point is this: God is connected giving thanks, church, for our meal. He's connected the idea of breaking bread together, and he has forever connected it to what Jesus did for you on the cross. Hello? Do you get that? When we get together, here's the point. When we get together now and we break bread, which doesn't just mean, like, we had no bread at our Thanksgiving dinner yesterday because gluten-free has caused a problem with this theology. But anyway, but we had stuffing, so we had some bread, broken bread in there. Was spicy broken bread. But Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. So when we get together and we break bread and then we drink together, we maybe have wine or we have juice or we have whatever, all of it, you see, the one time we do, when we do the Lord's Supper, we do it once a month, or we make sure we do it once a month. But it's sort of like Thanksgiving. It's not meant to say that the only time you think about those things when you're eating is at that one event. The Lord's Supper in the early church was a full-blown meal, and it happened every week. It happened when they gathered together. The point of it is for everybody. Every time you eat, every time you get in front of that food and you think about breaking bread, the point is you give thanks for this bread. And intricately in this is this idea that the bread represents the covenant. His body broken for you. My body given for you. The drink that you have at your table, every time you drink something at your table, it represents his blood given for you. Every time you have grace, in one sense, I believe that the Lord wants us to see the cross. And in that moment, what we're meant to do is to thank the Lord in our meal for all of our provisions. But what is the primary provision that we have, church? The cross and the resurrection and the blood and the body of Christ. Giving thanks is like every time we get in front of that meal, it's like, God, you have provided all that we need. You sustain us in every way. And thank you for this food, because all of the food comes from you. It's part of creation. It's all meant to sustain me in order for me to be able to do what you accomplished. But also, God, it all points to the cross. It points to Jesus and what he did for you and I. And that ultimately is the thing that sustains us and provides for us more than anything else. Amen? Thankfulness. It's not a yearly thing. It's not even a weekly thing. It's not even just a daily thing. It is a continuous thing that's meant to flow from our hearts. The blood and the body. Let's look at, so, and this is meant, in essence, to lead us into a life of continual thanks. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray, read it with me, folks. Are you with me still? You okay? Are we good? Are you thankful that I'm preaching today? Okay, good. You guys could be more like Bobby over there. He was cheering there for a second. Okay. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Read it again with me, because it just says exactly what I've been trying to tell you. Be joyful, how often? Always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. What does that mean? As a pastor, over the years, I've heard this scripture used to say that we should be thankful no matter what is happening to us. And to some extent, there's some truth in that, but it can be very, I think, misleading to think of it that way. For instance, if my spouse dies, I'm supposed to thank God for it. Some of you might, but that's not the point. You need prayer if you're thinking that way. But for instance, someone you dearly love passes away, and yet somehow I have to just try and muster up thanksgiving to God. If you get sick, like really sick, life-threateningly sick, it's like, okay, I have to just thank God for it, though, because somehow God is working his purposes out, so I thank God for my sickness. No, that's not true. It's not putting on a happy face and thanking God no matter what your circumstances are. It isn't this idea of faking it till you make it. It isn't pretend you're happy and thank God even for death or sickness. It is not. That's not what it means to live a life of thanking God in all circumstances. What it means, I think, is found in a little story in the book of Daniel, which I wanted to show you. Remember the story when deceitful counselors trick King Darius into writing an edict that everyone is to worship only King Darius for 30 days, and anyone caught worshiping any other god will be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel knows that this edict is directed at him by his enemies. And when he learns of this decree, he is actually troubled by it. This is not good news. This is they are trying to kill him. Okay, and this is a very trying time. So what does he do, though? What does Daniel do? And we're going to read that right here. Read it with me. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. And what did he do? Giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking, this is important, asking what? God for help. He prayed and he gave thanks to God. Do you think he was thanking God for the decree? Thank you, God, for this decree, because it gives me every opportunity to die for you or whatever. No, he's not praying, thanking God for the decree. He is praying for God to help him with the decree, which is significantly different. But as he prayed, he thanked God. Okay, he is thanking God. What is he thanking him for? He is remembering all that God has done in the past, how he had delivered him and his friends from the fiery furnace, all the ways in which God had shown himself powerful to him in his time in Babylon, all the things that had happened. The whole story of Daniel is this continual sort of picture of God intervening, God sustaining them in very, very trying times. And so he knows that. He's remembering that, and he's thanking God for the things that he's done in the past. Thanking God in every circumstance is not about ignoring tragedy or pretending to be happy about it. Thanking God in our painful circumstances is about remembering who God is and how he alone can help us. He is our source. He is our strength. He is the one who can help us overcome whatever problem comes our way. And that is what we're thankful for. That is what we thank him for. Thank you, God, that I've walked down this path before and you've helped me to overcome it. I know that you have the strength and the power, Lord, to see me through this. Connected to this is what we call the theology of suffering. And there's a lot of stuff goes around the church where, you know, many Christians, the idea that God would allow suffering in our lives seems somehow wrong. The devil, for instance, is the cause of sickness or suffering, so our response should be to rebuke the devil, to fight against it, to take authority over it, and to be overcomers. And I will say, in one sense, that that is right. That is one side of what the Scripture says. God is not the cause of sickness. God did not give people cancer. He does not cause these tragedies and everything to happen in the world. We know that the reason those things exist is because of the fall of man and because sin entered into the world. That's why there's all the crap in the world, is because of sin and because of Satan. Satan came and deceived humanity, but we can't just blame Satan. We also willingly took the pathway to reject God and to go our own way. And that sin, that rebellion, according to Scripture, opened the door for all of the evil that we see in the world. That's why it's there. So in one sense, it's not God's doing. We don't blame God because we get cancer or something. And we also know from the book of Job that God does allow suffering to come into our lives, and he never really gives a clear answer why to Job. You need to understand that when you read the book of Job. And Job is saying, why did you let all this stuff happen to you? I'm a righteous man. The Bible says that there was nothing wrong in his life. There was no sin in his life that caused all this. Remember the little discussion between Satan and God in heaven? You know, look at your servant Job, but if you let me do all these bad things to you, to him, he'll curse you. So Job shows us that God does allow suffering in our lives, even if we're living the way God wants us to live. And he never really gives us a clear answer. But what is absolutely true, folks, is this, that somehow in the midst of our deepest trials, that is where our real growth happens. I'm not saying that God is like causing horrible things to happen to you so that you'll become a better Christian. That sounds abusive, but that's not. But there is something about this. In the midst of our deepest trials, that is where our real growth happens. We rarely grow on the mountaintops. It's in the valleys that our real testing comes. And that is when we learn that, in fact, God is enough. It is when we walk through our trials, not avoid them, not get around them, not have God just magically make them disappear, although sometimes those things can happen. We thank him for it, but often we walk in the midst of it. We walk through our trial and we discover that even if things do not go the way that we had hoped, that it is in God's presence. It's in His comfort. It is in the promises of His future kingdom that real peace comes into our life. The fruit of the Spirit is peace that passes understanding. Peace that passes understanding means that you can't understand it. If all of your troubles get suddenly swept away every time you prayed to God, God, take my troubles away, they're gone, then we all can understand it. Can't we? If you're full of peace, we can understand why. Because all of your troubles get swept away every time you ask God to take them. But when He says no, and He doesn't take them away, and He forces us to walk through the very center of whatever that trial is, and He is with us in it, and He strengthens us through it, and even if it doesn't turn out the way that we'd hope, our spouse dies, our child dies, there are horrible tragedies in the world. Even if those things happen, folks, it's in that moment that God says, I can sustain you. I can be with you. And we suddenly are strengthened. It's people that have often faced death and they've stared it in the face and they've walked through this thing that they're able suddenly to no longer be afraid. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God walks with them and they suddenly realize, God, whether I'm healed or whether I'm not healed, that is not the issue. The real issue is that I know you, that your presence is with me, that you love me, that you've promised something, that I can thank you in the midst of this trial. I'm not thanking you for the trial, but I'm thanking you in the midst of the trial because every time I sit and I break my bread open, I know about the cross. And I know about the body and the blood. And I know that there's eternal life. That this body of sin and death is going to die. But there is a new body and a greater body promised to me that's coming in the kingdom yet to come. That this life isn't it. That this life is not where all of my happiness is meant to be found. That, Lord, in fact, you have promised me that you're going to set everything right in the end. Amen? That is where real peace and joy come from. Is there healings today? Absolutely. Are we meant to just ignore sickness and go, oh, well, you'll grow out of it. That's okay. No. We're meant to pray for the sick because God heals them. We're meant to anoint them with oil. We're meant to cast demons out of people. We're meant to feed the poor. We're meant to alleviate and to actually war against all the works of the enemy that are out there. We are called to bring His kingdom, folks, but we still live in this already not yet world. That's what it means, the already not yet that I talk about. And that means that sometimes we walk right through the center of this thing and all we get is that God is holding our hand through the midst of it. And it's in that place that when peace fills you up, it passes understanding. You can't understand. How could they be so peaceful? How could they be so joyful? How could they still thank God? How could they love a God that lets this thing happen to them? Let's end there. And I want to invite the worship team to come up because here's what I want us to do. Let's just go to the last slide, slide 11 there. Can you use it for me? Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Let's read it together. Why don't you guys stand up? Stand up, folks, and read this together. So many of the themes I talked about are sort of in this text. I just loved it. But here it is. Let's read it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude. What does gratitude mean? Thankfulness. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our whole life is meant to be an outpouring of thankfulness to God in Christ Jesus. One of the ways that we do that, actually one of the fundamental primary ways found in Scripture that we are called to thank God is found right in the middle of that. Read it with me. Admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not if you want to sing. Hello? What does it say? As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with what? Thanksgiving in your heart. Why do we worship? Why do we do this singing part at the beginning of our service? Why do I want them to do it at the end of the service? This is why. And there's tons of verses. There's Ephesians, for instance, says the same thing. It's this idea that one of the primary ways that God wants us to express thanksgiving to him is to sing to him. And if you know the Psalms are all songs to God about God. That's what a lot of them are anyway. And hymns, spiritual songs. What we're doing, folks, is we are in obedience to God, thanking him in our worship. We sing about how amazing he is. And we thank him. So, as we worship, I want you to do that. I want you to have in your heart thankfulness to God. I want you to give him thanks. I want you to express your thankfulness to him.